Well, as we come to the end of Lent, and if you're just joining us today, we've been looking below the waterline of our lives. Our goal has been to lengthen our souls, to seek to address the common realities we face in life, look beyond them, and grow in a manner of godliness. We've been looking at things like anxiety and despair, guilt and anger. Hello, anxiety. What are you doing here today? What are you trying to teach me about what I'm worried about? Hello, guilt. What standards am I not living up to? Hello, anger. What do I really love the most? Well, today we're ending our Lenten series looking at gratitude. And unlike anxiety or depression or anger or guilt, gratitude is a gift we want to cultivate and encourage for a healthy life and faith. You see, in looking beyond anxiety or despair or guilt or anger, we've been identifying false gods, false hopes, unmet expectations, unreachable standards, or a self-absorption that keeps us from understanding what life's all about. And yet, in looking beyond gratitude, we find something totally different. A spring, a source of life, a richness and grace which fuels delight and joy amidst the ups and downs of daily life. So let's dive in. How do our texts, our scriptures, help us learn how to cultivate this attitude of gratitude amidst the ups and downs of life? I want to say right off the bat, I know some of you and some of the challenges you face. And so when we talk about cultivating a life of gratitude, this isn't pie in the sky hopes. What does it mean to live a life of gratitude? First, well, we might think that gratitude, thankfulness, depends on the quality and amount of our current blessings. You see, I think consciously or subconsciously, we believe that if our blessings in the moment outweigh our current stresses, disappointments, setbacks, or challenges, oh, then we can cultivate a feeling of gratitude. You see, this view of life means that gratitude is depending on how you feel and how you view your current circumstances. So I just took a step back and I said, okay, I've been in Baltimore 2.5 years. Let me see if I can create the kind of life that everybody in Baltimore would want to have that would ensure a constant attitude of gratitude. Here's what I came up with, okay? You're born into Baltimore, into a fantastic family with a name that's been around forever, and you live in either Roland Park or Green Spring Valley. You have amazingly loving parents who not only work hard and instill in you a desire to persevere through challenges, but they have all the time in the world to spend time with you. You attend a great private school. You have fantastic friends, and of course, you get a full ride lacrosse scholarship to one of the powerhouses like Northwestern or UVA. 7 out of the last 8 national champion women's championships, I might add. Of course, after college, you land the perfect job. You're in constant financial security. You're able to travel and yet work. You date the right people. You find the right spouse. And you know what about the spouse is amazing? Their in-laws are like your best friends. You want to go on vacation with these in-laws. And after the first 3 years of utter marriage bliss, you have your kids, and from day one, they sleep through the night. It's unbelievable. Your kids obey you. In public, they're always perfect. In private, they love to go to church. They want to have devotions. They're continually treating each other with grace and sharing their toys, right? Of course, they grow up and go to the right schools. And have the right friends and make the right decisions. And of course, they get married to perfect spouses and they have perfect kids. And the cycle of security and freedom and health and friendships continues until you and your spouse die at the same moment in your sleep after a great day at the beach. I mean, come on now. Would that not be the perfect Baltimore life? Did I mention the house at the shore, the ocean, right? I mean, come on, isn't that what everybody in Baltimore is trying to live? Isn't that it? Now the question is the foundation for an attitude of gratitude only possible with that kind of life? Or if you measure up enough of those blocks, then hey, you know what, today's a great day. You see, the problem is that life doesn't exist. Even for the people who have a lot of what I just mentioned, which includes some of you. You see, no one has a carefree, disease-free, accident-free, disappointment-free, sin-free life. Too much of the other attributes we've been looking at during Lent, anxiety, despair, guilt, and anger, are constantly choking out gratitude. That life doesn't exist. Some of you know it better than others. You see, King David in 1 Chronicles 16 has learned the secret of a gratitude-filled life. Let me give you a recap of his life. At age 16, God breaks into his life, and he's anointed to be the king. Do you know what happens to him for the next 20 to 30 years? His life is miserable. He's on the run from the king who's trying to kill him. He's with a band of, let's just face it, they're outlaws, living in the desert and in caves. Some of us have been to those caves. His wives get stolen, right? He's constantly in fear of his life. And finally, after becoming king and taking Jerusalem, we get to 1 Chronicles 16, and he says, look, Asaph and your buddies, let's have a song of praise. Let's praise God. Why? Because life's so great now? No, look what he says. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, remember what he's done, tell of his wonderful works and might. Ready for this? You don't learn how to pray like that the moment your life turns around. You remember and tell and sing behind the scenes when life's not that great. David had learned the secret of trusting and seeing God transform all of his challenges and struggles and use them to prepare him to be king. David had learned to see his life through a God-centered lens. When he reached the top, he saw how all the pieces, the ups and downs and struggles and disappointments had all been used for a greater purpose. You see, the heart of gratitude is developed through a lens in which we interpret life from God's perspective. I'll never forget, as a 20-year-old young college student, I lived a pretty nice life. I grew up in Connecticut. My dad and parents did well. Spent my summers in Nantucket. I was going to Northwestern. I had just become a Christian and was growing in my faith. And I got invited to the Soviet Union. And if you remember, the wall was just about to come down, actually in December of that year. And this is July. And things were starting to soften. And they allowed us to come in. And we were doing missionary work there. And my first Sunday there, we were in a church. I'll never forget this. A pastor who'd been in prison for 35 years for doing what I'm doing right this minute, in prison for his faith, came and washed my feet. This arrogant, cocky 20-year-old from America. And there was a joy and a love I had never seen in anybody in my life. And I can tell you, it wasn't because the circumstances of his life could even compare to the circumstances of mine. Henry Nouwen says, gratitude goes beyond the mine, the thine, and the now, and sees the truth that all of life is a gift. Nouwen goes on and says, in the past, I always thought of gratitude as a spontaneous response to the awareness of immediate gifts. But now I realize gratitude is an effort to acknowledge that all I have and all I've been given is a gift of love to be celebrated with joy, even my sufferings that will be turned to good. Living a life of gratitude is cultivated by seeing our immediate circumstances through the lens of God and interpreting our circumstances in light of a reality bigger than ourselves, of seeing and banking on God's great work in our everyday life. Let me just stop there for a minute. How are you interpreting your current situations? How are you interpreting your current despairs or disappointments or unmet expectations? Through your own lens and what the world tells you they value, or maybe through God's lens? What does God think, and how might he use what you're in to the point where you could say, thank you? David learned the secret of a gratitude-filled life. It's a God perspective on life. So how do we get that, too? How do we cultivate this God perspective on our lives to increase our attitude of gratitude? Colossians 2, Paul writes this. Just as you received Jesus Christ by grace through faith as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith and overflowing with thanksgiving. Here's what he's saying. Thanksgiving will overflow. It's a fruit of something totally different. If we try and go out and be thankful, it'll never happen. We can manufacture feelings of excitement for a few minutes, but it won't be overflowing. He roots it in Jesus Christ and in the gospel itself. Here's what he's saying. Do you remember when you came to the realization that being your own God was a dead-end street? Do you remember how you received the kingdom and forgiveness and life by grace? Do you remember the moment that you realized you were infinitely more valuable than you could have ever imagined? That you weren't the sum of your mistakes or what people thought of you? That Jesus would give everything to make you his son or daughter? That life and meaning flows from his perspective on what he says about your life and what he can do through you by the power of his Holy Spirit? Do you remember? Then continue to walk in that grace and perspective. Walk next to Christ. When Christ's your life, he'll be the fuel for your life. He'll give you his perspective on life. As you grow in Christ, Thanksgiving will just be the result. Speck Underwood. Speck Underwood. Man was about 70 years old, pillar in the Raleigh community. Pulls me aside one day and he says, "David, God has great plans for your life. I know it. I'm going to start praying for more challenges." Excuse me? Yeah, God's got great plans for your life. You need challenges to help you become the man God wants you to be. And I'm going to start thanking God ahead of time for the challenges he's going to give you. No thanks, Speck. I'd rather take the blessings. Speck Underwood taught me how to thank God for challenges. When I was a young pastor, I know I'm still a young pastor, but when I was really young, our church went from about 60 people to about 250 people in about 3 months, okay? I didn't know what the heck I was doing. I was making some mistakes left and right. I was reacting. I was a mess. And Speck kept saying, "Let's keep praying for more challenges." We had 3 kids under 4. We were living in a foreign country. No offense, but North Carolina is a foreign country compared to Connecticut, where I grew up. And I look back now and I thought, man, I had so much I needed to learn about being a husband and a pastor. And if it wasn't for those challenges, I didn't enjoy them for a minute while I went through them in those early years. But as I got to know Christ in the midst of my challenges, and he gave me his perspective on what he was doing and how he used them, I got what Speck was saying. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let me ask you this. Are you walking with Christ? Have you opened your heart to being flooded with his grace and love? Do you understand how much he loves you and how much you matter to him? And he knows what you're going through. And as some of us unclench our fists and open our lives, that he's so willing to walk through life with us. See, how do we cultivate this attitude of gratitude? We receive what Christ gives. And we grow and we begin to have his mind on our lives. Third, what is the fruit of a grateful life, of a life filled with gratitude? Look at the John 12 story. This is a remarkable story. Some of you have faced the death of family members, or you're going to face the death of family members. Mary is sitting 6 days before Jesus' death at a table with Jesus and disciples, and her brother Lazarus is right there. Mary had a gift some of us wish we'd have. Bummer for Lazarus, he's got to die twice, but that's another story. Here's the point. "Jesus, will you raise my brother from the dead?" Jesus said, "Yes, I will." And he came back to life. How would you think about someone you've lost in your life? And if Jesus gave them back to you on this side of eternity, what would your response to Jesus be? You know what her response was? She took the equivalent of $40,000 worth of perfume and just poured it all over Jesus as a thank offering, as a way to say, you are so worth my best because of what she's seen. And look at verse 3. It says this. The house was filled with a fragrance of gratitude, of perfume. The aroma of her gift, of her attitude of gratitude, hung literally in the air. Now, Judas hated it. The aroma was a waste. It was out of touch with reality. How could you have done it? John Piper says this, at the root of ingratitude is the love of one's own greatness or comfort more than God. For those intent on maintaining their pride, their love of their own glory, and their commitment to their own self-sufficiency, the invitation to a renewed mind of gratitude is bad news. People who walk around with the aroma of gratitude have their heads in the sand about reality, they'll say. But not Mary. It was Mary who understood God's grace and power over life and seeing her brother raised. And her perfume was a gift to Jesus. But everybody partook. Unbeknownst to her, the aroma of her gratitude hung in the air for others to enjoy then. And ready for this? 2,000 years later, we're enjoying the aroma of her worship and gratitude towards Jesus. You see, gratitude has an effect on everything. It permeates the entire house. You see, life, your life, either has the aroma that breeds anxiety or cynicism or despair or hardness, or it bleeds the aroma of Christ, an attitude of gratitude. So let me ask you, which aroma is emanating from your life these days? If you were to get honest with yourself, if you were to ask your spouse, what's the aroma that I exhibit throughout my daily life at home? Anxiety? Fear? Bitterness? Anger? Not to beat ourselves up, but let's ask why. What don't you understand about who God is and how much he loves you? What don't you understand about yourself? What idol have you been worshiping that's been letting you down and it's just driving you crazy? It's contributing to these aromas that don't reflect Christ. Perhaps some of you are learning in knowing Christ and walking with him. You're learning that the aroma of gratitude changes everything. I think about the times I treat my kids with grace when they sin. When I love them, when I'm thankful for them, when I tell them how much I love them, I'm telling you, the aroma in our household just changes. Sometimes you need to pray very strongly for that aroma. Here's one thing I've learned. To cultivate a walk with Christ and to allow an attitude of gratitude flow through whatever circumstance I'm in. Many times each morning when I begin my quiet time, I'm a journaler, and I write down what I'm learning. I'll start with all the challenges of the day before, all the things that caused me anxiety or anger or fear or depression the day before, and I'll write them down. And then I'll do two things. I'll either say, Lord, thank you for how that is teaching me patience or humility or contentment in you. Or I'll say, God, I can't see how that's going to be glorifying to you or beneficial to me, but I'm going to thank you ahead of time because I've seen you do so much change and work in other things. I'm going to trust you now with this challenge. If you want to begin to walk with Christ in a way that allows you to be an aroma of gratitude in your workplace, in your family, with your kids or your spouse, take some time. Look back over the day before, write down all the things that were anti-gratitude, and begin to thank God for them. Not pie in the sky, make it up, thank you. Begin to think through them and say, Lord, how can you turn this to good? I think churches that walk with Christ corporately, when together we're seeking Christ, we're being rooted and built up, have an aroma of gratitude and a fragrant offering that's intoxicating to people. They'll walk in, they'll say, I don't necessarily like the preacher, I don't necessarily like the music, but there's some aroma about this place Whatever it is, I want more of it. And as Paul reminds us, it's fruit of the gospel in everyday life. Do you want to exhibit more of an aroma of gratitude, of grace in your life? To see anxiety and that critical spirit, the constant frustration, the anger, despair, disappointment, to subside? It's turning our hearts from one idol to God. It's receiving grace, walking in the power of His Holy Spirit, and allowing gratitude to start to overflow more and more into our lives. And it may begin by doing an inventory and every day saying, despite what my life looks like, I'm going to give thanks to God for His grace and power and how He promises to turn everything for good in His purposes. May we be a church with an attitude of gratitude, despite our ups and downs, as we walk with Christ. And may we give forth the aroma, fragrant offering of worship and joy, delight, more and more. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for David, who learned the secret of seeing his whole life through your lens and being able to just rejoice in any moment through the ups and the downs in your grace and your love. God, thank you that as we get to know you and allow you to permeate even the disappointments and dark sides of our lives, as we've looked at these last 4 weeks, that you're able to bring them clean and allow us to even give thanks through the challenges that we face. Thank you that you bring fruit, and that one of those fruit is gratitude. Lord, may it be so more and more. May the aroma of Christ, the fragrant offering of gratitude as we walk with you, permeate more and more of what we do, more and more of the time. Do a work, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, in the daily work of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.